You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Job. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Job, chapters 38 through 42.
The behemoth and the leviathan were the most feared beasts of Job's day. Behemoth was the king of the land. Leviathan was the king of the sea. Man was defenseless against them both. You know, some people think that the behemoth was a wild ox or a hippo or a rhino or perhaps even a woolly mammoth, while Leviathan was a crocodile or a sea serpent. The problem is none of these theories are an exact match. I'll let you decide once we talk about them. Verse 15. Look now at the behemoth which I made along with you. In other words, man and beast were both created on day 6 of creation. He says he eats grass like an ox. See now, though, his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit. His bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. Now get this picture, a tail like a cedar tree. Bones like beams. Ribs like iron bars. I don't think this is a hippopotamus. It's my belief that the behemoth was a dinosaur, that he was a brontosaurus or a aptosaurus, whichever one you want to call him. Here's my belief. I believe that dinosaurs were created on the sixth day, along with man, as Job says here. Dinosaurs were named by Adam. Noah took the dinosaurs on the ark. Guess you could call it a Jurassic ark. You know, you say, well, how did they get the brontosaurus on the ark? Well, they brought him on as a baby, or maybe even as an incubating egg. After the flood, the earth had changed, and now it lacked the vegetation to support the enormous diets of these huge herbivores. And so, shortly in short order, they became extinct. In addition, the vapor canopy, remember, that had surrounded and shrouded the earth had now collapsed, and so the earth was now subject to solar radiation and a changing ecosystem that it had not experienced before. All of this combined did in the dinosaurs shortly after the flood. And yet, remember, the book of Job is the oldest book of the Bible, a very, very old book. And so it's possible that there may have been a few lingering dinosaurs around in the days of Job. At least Job knew of the dinosaurs. I think that he is referring to dinosaurs here as he speaks of behemoth and leviathan. To the chagrin of evolutionists, evidence does exist. There are cave drawings. There's historical records of men who lived contemporaneously with the dinosaurs. More about behemoth. He is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. In other words, this beast only God can handle. Only God can deal with this behemoth. Surely the mountains yield food for him, and all the beasts of the field play there. He lies under the lotus trees in a covert of reeds and marsh. The lotus trees cover him with their shade. The willows by the brook surround him. Indeed, the river may rage, yet he is not disturbed. Think of a dinosaur standing in a raging river, you know, unmoved by the current and the commotion around his feet. He is confident, though the Jordan gushes into his mouth, though he takes it in his eyes, or one pierces his nose with a snare. Not even raging rivers intimidate this behemoth. The current doesn't move him. He's not disturbed. Chapter 41. Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook, or snare his tongue with a line which you lure? In other words, would you fish for Leviathan with rod and reel? Can you put a reed through his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Remember that scene from the movie Jaws? I think it's the first Jaws, where you got the couple of guys that are out there on the dock, they're fishing, and suddenly they hook the great white shark, and he not only takes the bait. He takes the dock and the men with him, you know, and takes them out to sea. This is how Leviathan would react if hooked by a rod and reel. He says, will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak softly to you, Job? I mean, is he going to show you any deference? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him as a servant forever? Will you play with him as with a little bird? Or will you leash him for your maidens? You got to put the Leviathan on a leash and walk him through the neighborhood with your little pooper scooper behind you? Will your companions make a banquet of him? I mean, will they apportion him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. One tangle with Leviathan and it'll be your last, Job. This is a creature no one wants to battle. Do and you lose. And yet God created him and God controls him. God is greater than Job. Verse 9. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. Job, if you fear the Leviathan, why don't you fear me? What's happened to your fear of God? I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer coat? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face with his terrible teeth all around? His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. I mean, this beast, its legs are strong. Its teeth are terrible. Its scales are like armor. And notice, his sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals and a flame goes out of his mouth. Now, this is not just a case of bad breath. And with all due respect, this is no crocodile or no alligator. The description of Leviathan is that of a fire-breathing dragon. That's what he's just described. You know, it's interesting that dinosaurs, like the Coriosaurus and the Lambiosaurus, they had little hollow cavities in the top of their heads with tubes that ran down to their nostrils. Author Henry Morris writes of these dinosaurs, it is conceivable that this could have served as a sort of mixing chamber for combustible gases that would ignite when exhaled into the outside oxygen. Literally, fire-breathing dragons. You know, there are a species of beetles today that released combustible materials that are fire-breathing beetles. Traditions and legends from all over the world speak of fire-breathing creatures. To me, it's reasonable to believe that they existed at one time. In fact, I hope you know, dinosaurs still exist. Dinosaurs have been found in modern times. In 1977, some fishermen off the coast of New Zealand landed a recently decomposed plesiosaur. Again, a dinosaur. Who knows what creatures still live in the depths of the sea? What sea monsters, what sea creatures like Leviathan? Can you say Loch Ness Monster? The description of Leviathan continues in verse 22. Strength dwells in his neck and sorrow dances before him. The folds of his flesh are joined together. They are firm on him and cannot be moved. His heart is as hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. This is a callous creature, not a tender-hearted creature to say the least. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. Because of his crashings, they are beside themselves. Though the sword reaches him, it cannot avail, nor does spear, dart, or javelin. He regards iron as straw and bronze as rotten wood. He's strong. His hide is tough. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones become like stubble to him. In other words, men throw rocks at him to shoo him away, but they just bounce off. Darts are regarded as straw. He laughs at the threat of javelins. Verse 30. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. He spreads pointed marks in the mire. He's got these big scales on him. He makes the deep boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. One would think the deep had white hair. Leaves the white caps behind him. On earth, there is nothing like him, which is made without fear. He beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. And boy, that final description really has a sinister tone, doesn't it? King over all the children of pride. Sounds like a title for Satan. Remember, we mentioned in Job 26, verses 12 and 13, and then again in Psalm 89, verses 9 and 10, that the creation is depicted in these passages as a battle between God and the sea serpent. I encourage you to go back and read Job 26 and Psalm 89. Creation was not just a simple situation of God coming and speaking things into existence. There was a battle in the midst of creation. You remember when the creation drama opens, when Act 1 opens, there's darkness on the face of the deep. There's a storm at sea. What created this storm? What caused this storm? Why is the Spirit hovering above the waters? What's going on there? Notice here, Leviathan, he makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He leaves a shining wake behind him. He stirs up the sea. I believe that at the creation, Satan was in the waters trying to thwart God's creation. A battle ensued. Creation was a battle between God and the sea serpent. It's interesting that in Genesis, when Satan first appears, he appears in the form of a snake with legs. He's a snake, and he's got legs because we know when he's cursed, what's the curse? He's to crawl on his belly. So apparently prior to that, he had legs. What is a snake with legs? It's a dragon. It's a dragon. It's a Leviathan. It's what we're reading about here. It could be that Leviathan is actually a personification of Satan. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Now here's Job's response to all of this. You know, now Job's finally gotten it. And I think it's safe to say that Job finally gets the message. He finally falls back in line. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Obviously, this time, Job gets the point. Job is no longer grumbling under his breath. He's no longer making the most out of a raw deal. This isn't Job giving in because he has no other choice. This is not reluctance here. This is repentance. This is not begrudging agreement. This is true repentance. Job's reverence and his humility have been restored. You know, at the end of his ordeal, Job realizes that he has no right to question the Almighty, that God is sovereign, that he owes no man anything, that God does as he pleases without getting our permission or offering us an explanation. Have you concluded that? God's ways are wonderful, whether we understand them or not. Whether we feel victimized or not, God's ways are wonderful. Recall, Job never learned why. Remember, to the very end of this book, Job never read the first two chapters of the book of Job. But Job learned something much more valuable than why. Job learned who. And here's the lesson from Job. When you know who, you don't really need to know why. Author Don Baker, he articulates it this way. If there is anything a sufferer needs, it is not an explanation, but a fresh new look at God. You know, I know folks whose chief ambition to getting to heaven is to get answers to their questions. I just can't wait. I got so many questions for God. And you know what? I'm sure you're going to get answers to your questions, but I'm just as sure that when you get to heaven, your answers won't be nearly as important as you thought they were. For when you see the beauties and the glories of our Lord Jesus, all of the perplexities, all of the questions are going to be overshadowed. In the end, the who swallows up all of the whys. Following the difficult days of World War II, King George of England, he made a statement to his countrymen about the uncertainties of the coming new year. I said to the man at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may walk safely into the unknown." He said to me, "Go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God, and it shall be better to you than the light and safer to you than the known." Now imagine that, the hand of God, better than the light and safer than the known, the hand of God. Rather than complain, rather than question, rather than criticize, don't you think a better approach is for us to grip his hand just a little tighter? Once there was an old man who was walking with his grandson. He asked the boy, he said, "Do you know where you are?" "Nope, Grandpa, I don't." "Well, do you know how far you are from home?" "No, sir." "Well, son, it sounds like to me you're lost." That's when the little boy grinned. He said, "Nope, Grandpa, I can't be lost." Grandpa said, "Well, why are you so sure?" And that's when the little guy said, "I can't be lost, because I'm with you." And that's what God wants you and I to learn. That even when we don't understand, even when the lights have been turned out, even when we seem lost, we're never lost. When we're with God, He can be trusted. Always remember, what's over my head, it's still under God's feet. What's over my head is still under God's feet. Well, verse 7 tells us, "And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite," remember him? "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends," old Bildad and Zophar hiding over there, "for you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." What a vindication for Job. "Now, therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you." Now, how ironic. The man that they accused for 28 chapters is the one who will pray and intercede for them. Verse 8, "For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Notice in the end, God rejects their kindergarten theology. In this life, good is not always rewarded and evil is not always punished. God has reasons hidden from view, and we have to learn to trust in Him. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And notice at this point, there is nothing different about Job's situation. He's still grieving over his losses. He's still covered with boils. Yet God accepts Job because of his faith. Apparently, you can't judge a man's spiritual condition by his physical or financial status. Verse 10, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." But when did this happen? When Job let go of his bitterness and prayed for his hurtful friends. Notice this. Forgiveness was the key that turned the lock and unleashed God's blessing in Job's life. Don't miss that. The Lord restored Job's losses when? When he prayed for his friends. Bitterness is a blocker. And if you are bitter tonight, if you're holding a grudge, understand the person you're hurting the most is yourself. Remember, bitterness is an acid that does far more damage on where it's stored than on where it's poured. Repent of that bitterness and pray for your friends or enemies. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. He's restored. They bring him back home. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Happy days are here again. The tide is starting to turn. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 female donkeys. And if you'll check chapter 1, you'll notice that this is double where Job started. Just as he had said that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. He also gave him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, which means dove. The name of the second, Keziah, which means perfume. And the name of the third, Karen Hapuk, which means eye paint. Dove was her soap, perfume, that's her perfume, eye paint. That's all her little mascara and all that kind of stuff. All three names emphasize beauty and femininity. These were wonderful girls, beautiful girls, feminine girls, girly girls. Job was blessed with these girly girls for daughters. He was a happy man. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. Verse 16 closes. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. Tradition says that Job died at 210 years old. If he was 70 at the time of his calamity, that means that God doubled his lifespan thereafter. Gave him another 140 years. Again, he blessed him with twice as much. God blessed Job abundantly. When he died, his home, his silos, his pantries were full of blessing. But his greatest blessing by far was his knowledge of God and his fear of God. Job got a new attitude during his days on the ash heap. Was during his time of trouble, during his calamity, that he gained a deeper knowledge of God. And in the end, it was worth it. Let me close with some encouragement. If you're suffering tonight and you don't know why, if you're suffering tonight without a reason, I've got some encouragement for you. Love God. Don't fight Him. Trust God. Don't question Him. Don't pound or pout. Learn to praise God for who He is, for His greatness, for His glory. And remember, real faith doesn't need to know why when it's certain of who. What's over my head is still under His feet.
Did you know that God's aware of what you're doing each day? We know this because of the book of Job. God noticed Job's life and comments to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" God was aware of Job's honor and devotion to him and knew that Job would continue in that way no matter what happened. God has noticed you as well. Every loving gesture you make toward another human being, every moment you spend in the Bible, God sees. He does see the problems too. God knows we're drawn to sin. Even though we do our best most of the time, we all fail. God provided a solution though. He sent His Son to take our punishment for every sin we'll ever commit. We can live secure in the knowledge that if we've accepted this gift of grace, our faults no longer separate us from God. We're free to live for Him and share His incredible love and truth with the world around us. Thanks for tuning in to Sandy Adams Radio. We hope you've been encouraged by what you've heard. We'd love for you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. There you'll find more teachings by Pastor Sandy, resources to help you study the Bible, and a link to our mobile app. That's all at sandyadams.org. And that's all for today. But be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.